Okay, we are going to start our discussion of the Book of Sirach. We went through the introductory comments that the Navarre Bible has last time, and it kind of laid out how the book is structured, what its purpose was, and all those sorts of things. And we took a brief look at the prologue, which is written by Sirach's grandson, and when he translated it from Hebrew to Greek. And so today we're going to start the actual book itself. The first part of the book, part one, is the idea behind it is that God has the fullness of wisdom. So all wisdom comes from Him. And our buddy from the Philippines is signing on. Very good. And so that's... That is the main theme of this first part of the book. And it actually begins off saying that the first line is, all wisdom comes from the Lord, and it's with Him forever. And at one point, just like it did in the Book of Wisdom, it tends to personify wisdom, just like the other one did too. Morning, Alan. Glad to have you with us.
Good morning, everybody. Glad to be here.
Yeah. George and Mary Lou, by the way, are camping on the eastern shore on Assateague Island.
Oh,
and I got an email from George. He said it's freezing cold and it's very windy. Yes. And it's right there on the beach. You know? It was 38 degrees when I was driving in the Mass this morning.
Wow,
it's the middle of May. It's ridiculous.
It's supposed to be frost on the rooftops.
Yeah.
70 this afternoon.
So, anyway, it says, all wisdom comes from the Lord and is with Him forever. The sand of the sea, the drops of rain, and the days of eternity, who can count them? The height of heaven, the breadth of the earth, the abyss and wisdom, who can search them out? Whereas God is the source of all these things. God has these things. And you can't count Him. You can't put limits around Him or anything else. So wisdom was created before all things, and prudent understanding from eternity. Okay. It's a little bit of a misunderstanding here. Because wisdom was never created. Hmm. Wisdom is part of the attributes of God. Hmm. And He was not created. Hmm. Okay. So God did not create wisdom. He is wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom. And so sometimes you see those kind of things. Because at that time, people didn't really have a clear understanding. Not that we do today, but they didn't have a clear understanding of the real nature of God.
Yeah.
Being an eternal being. And, of course, the Trinity, of course, they didn't understand the Trinity either, and those kind of things. And so you sometimes see these things where they'll say, well, God did this to Jesus. Well, God didn't do things to Jesus. Jesus did them.
Yes.
He was a divine person with a dual nature.
I read something. I can't remember exactly. It was so many years ago. But it's like God's essence.
Yeah.
That's Him.
That is Him. That's Him.
And our, like, there's another word for us. We acquire it.
Right.
But He is that, His essence.
Yeah. And John makes that clear in one of his letters, too, when he says that God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. So if you have love in your soul, you've got part of God in your soul. Because He's the source of all love, all genuine love. And I got a couple of notes here for this first part from... It's a general note that applies to chapter 1 through 16. It's just as the Torah is made up of the five books of the Pentateuch, we could say the book of Ben Sirach also consists of five parts. We talked about that last time. The first of these covers almost 16 chapters. It begins with a kind of doctrinal introduction to dealing with the divine origin of wisdom. There follows a series of practical teachings about a whole range of things to do with ordinary life, duties to parents, solidarity with others, etc. As a kind of refrain, every now and then we get exhortations about the need to be prudent and to acquire wisdom. So we'll see those kinds of things all through these first 16 chapters. And he says that the doctrinal introduction to the first part of the book, the author zones in on the main ideas he means to explore over the course of the book. So in this introductory part here, chapters 1 and 2, he kind of lays a foundation for all the different things he's going to talk about for the whole rest of the book. It has to do with the Lord as a source of wisdom and with the attitude a person needs to have to become wise. In the Greek translation, as in the Septuagint translation of other Old Testament works, the term the Lord is used where the Hebrew text uses the proper name of God, Yahweh. The first question posed is, where does wisdom come from? That's the question, and then he begins with the answer right off the bat in the first line. All wisdom comes from God, the Lord. And the answer is quite definite from the very start. There is no source of wisdom but the one true God. There is only one who is wise. He creates all things, and he pours wisdom out upon all his works. Whereas he is the source of wisdom, he is wisdom, and he gives wisdom to those who are ready to receive wisdom. Some people refuse it, and they remain kind of stupid their whole lives because they don't want to be wise, you know. And there are people like that, you know. They get very, I want my own person, I want to do my own thing. I want to be the determiner of what's right and wrong, just like Satan, you know. So
sounds like the government.
Yeah.
So are we to receive, I'm a little confused in the sense of, the gift, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Do we have the opportunity to receive them all, or they, or not all are gifted upon each of
us? We receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit at baptism.
Yes.
And we receive them in a greater degree in confirmation.
Right.
But then we have to use them. And,
such as knowledge, wisdom, and most,
yeah, and most of the gifts of God,
wisdom is within that, and that's
right.
Why I was, yeah, so
yeah, and if you think about it, most of the gifts of God are things that the more you use them,
you propagate.
They propagate. The more you get, so if you're gifted with a certain amount of intelligence, the more you use your brain, the more you're going to be able to do it. It's kind of like a muscle that you strengthen. If you love, the more you love, the more capacity for love you have, because it grows within you. It's the one thing that grows and gets greater the more you give it away.
Okay.
The more you love, the more capacity for love you will have. And wisdom is the same thing. When you start exercising the gift of wisdom, you grow in wisdom.
Yeah, I was reading in Divine Intimacy about the gifts and the virtues, and it was interesting. It said that your soul has to be soil. It
disposed.
Has to be fertilized, and it has to be cultivated to receive the seed. So our souls have to be. God just doesn't throw wisdom at you. He looks and sees how you're trying and how your prayer life, and then he gives it.
Right.
We have to cultivate that soil in our souls.
At 7:30 Mass Sunday morning, Father Nicholas kind of talked about that in his homily. He was talking about the Good Shepherd.
Yeah.
And he was saying how we need to be always conscious of the fact that he's our good shepherd and is there with us. And a lot of people go around and they never even think about it. They don't ever think of God's presence with them. They don't think that he's always there, always with you, you know. And we've had some of the saints like this, our brother Lawrence of the Resurrection, they talk about the practice of the presence of God and all these kind of things. But the point he was making that a lot of people don't take advantage of that. And so they just, they just never think about God being there with them all the time. And one of the, I've got into the habit of saying these, a set of these different prayers as my preparation for Mass. So it takes me about half an hour to go through it. But one of them is a prayer called God is my Father. And it goes through the whole thing. It talks about, how you're a child of God and the kind of things he does with you and for you and all. And it really brings to mind the fact that you're really, in God's eyes, a little child. Even though I'm almost 83 years old, I'm still just a little kid as far as God is concerned, And so we have to rely on him. And so after you do that for a while, you start asking him to help you with everything you do. if I find I have to go to the bathroom, please let me make it there in time. You know, if I have to get to the store in time, please don't let a train stop me from getting to the store in time. You know, you started getting used to asking him to help you in all the different things you're going to do. Yeah. And it's especially true if you're dealing with members of your family. Like if you're going to have a talk with one of your grandchildren, and it's kind of an important talk, you know, and you're trying to teach them something, you pray first. You say, please help me say the right thing that's going to get through to this thick little skull that's here. That, you know, is really just beginning to try to develop a personality and is always the me, I want mode.
Right.
How do you get them to transition into something a little better? So you call a guy, you ask him to help you do this kind of things. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what he's talking about in this book of Sirach here.
My husband died. I mean, in a sense, it was, you know, death is always a separation. But it was the greatest gift because it just put me in total dependence on God.
Yeah.
I said to him, you've got to do it. I said, there's nobody else. And it's amazing how such minute, small things. He's in the little things.
Yep.
Totally amazing.
Yeah. So this is the root of wisdom. To whom has it been revealed? Her clever devices, who knows them? There is one who is wise, greatly to be feared, sitting upon his throne. Now, when they talk about fear in here, they're not talking about being afraid like he's going to club you. Talk about actual fear of God, you know, fear of offending the one who loves you so much and all. Mm. And later on, he talks about what is fear of God and stuff. And it says, God imbues all his works with wisdom. It says, the Lord himself created wisdom. And again, he is wisdom. He didn't just create it. Mm-hmm. Creation means that it's got a beginning. It's a start. It wasn't there before, and it's here now. But God has always been wisdom. So he didn't really create it. It was always part of his makeup. Just like love is, you know, part of his attributes. Mercy is one of his attributes. He was never non-merciful. So he saw her and apportioned her. He poured her out upon all his works. She dwells with all flesh according to his gift, and he supplies her to those who love him. So she dwells with all flesh according to his gift. So everybody is given the gift of wisdom, and then they have to start using it. And then he supplies her to those who love him. The more you love him, the more of himself, his love, his wisdom, his mercy, he's going to show you. The Lord bestows wisdom on those who honor and fear him. Those are little like headings to the sections. There's not the actual thing. It says, the fear of the Lord is glory and exaltation, and gladness and a crown of rejoicing. The fear of the Lord delights the heart and gives gladness and joy and long life. So that's the fruits of the fear of the Lord. So it's exaltation, it's glory. It's not this shaking, quivering, you know, kind of a fear. With him who fears the Lord, it will go well at the end. On the day of his death, he will be blessed. A couple of three different times in here, he talks about we're going to have tribulations in our life. But our real reward, is at the end. If we do all the right things during our life, we carry our cross, we put up with our tribulations, we deal with all those things, our reward is at the end. We don't get our reward here on earth. We get some rewards sometimes. You know, we do have nice things happen to us. But our final eternal reward happens at the end.
Could you say, too, wisdom enables a person. Wisdom is a great gift because it enables a person to look at their daily crosses and trials and things that happen that you don't like as God's plan is perfect.
Yeah.
God doesn't zap these things. Things happen. But it makes you think that everything is a grace. Everything that comes from the wise mind of God is for us anyway. So how can you go crazy over and say, things you might not want.
Right.
But you get a joy and a peace.
Right.
Because you know God is allowing that for your soul.
Sure.
So there is no reward on earth. It's just comfort.
Oh, we have rewards. I mean, when you get married to somebody you love, that's a reward.
Yeah.
When you have a beautiful child, that's a reward. All those, we get a lot of rewards. Sometimes you might get a really good job that you're really happy with, you know? That's a good reward, too. But the real reward is to participate in the life of the Trinity. And that doesn't happen till we get to heaven.
I guess I don't want to say I take offense, because I think when you say rewards others then who are not rewarded, then find displeased with you. But then if, you know, because God has found favor with you and not them. So I don't like the word reward, and I don't know if I can accept that, and I'm just being honest.
Well, that's fine.
Could you say blessings? God gives blessings. He does give
comfort,
blessings, not to everybody.
Comfort
the same.
And strength and peace, because our salvation is His kingdom. And so we have comfort and joys of this life, because the greater reward is Him and His eternal life in heaven. And I never like I'm more of a, you know, like to be behind the shadows and never praise the I praise God's blessings and things,
sure,
but not benefits, because yeah, I feel that the over boastfulness of that then.
Is that really boastful?
Clouds. No, I try to put it more in God's glory, not mine, my reward, but God's grace, blessings,
yeah,
joys. But when I say reward, I think that the...
Well, you're associating reward with something that you merited.
Right. It's all God.
That's where my confusion is.
Yeah, we don't merit anything.
Everything is a gift from God. It's a gift. Instead
of
reward,
we don't merit
it's a gift.
Yeah.
Everything we have is a gift.
Yeah. My switch gets a little...
Yeah, it's a gift.
If you read any of the writings of Claude de Quessade, okay, he's got a little paperback book about that, which is kind of a synopsis, but he's also got a full text. And in there, he introduces the concept of the sacramentality of the present moment. Okay? He says that at every moment of your life, what's happening to you at that moment in your life is either what God overtly wills for you or has allowed to come into your life. And so treat everything at that moment as a sacrament, because it is a gift from God.
I'm sorry to interrupt.
That's okay. No problem.
But I was trying to...
Yeah, go ahead and find what you got to find.
No, Claude Moussad. No, I was
Claude de Quessade.
D-E-C-A-U-S-S-A-D-E.
I had a book by him once. I can't remember
it after.
Abandonment to the Will of God.
That's a good book.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a wonderful book.
That's the one I'm talking about.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, that's a good book.
Maybe as we continue to read, I'll have more clarity.
Yeah, it's called Abandonment to Divine Providence.
That was wonderful.
And so the idea is that God has providence over your life. And so if you are a true child of God, you're relying on His providence over your life.
Yes.
And so part of wisdom, like Sirach is talking about here, is recognizing that and then participating, cooperating with that. Mm-hmm. You know, God sends a cross into your life. Why is He going to send a cross into your life? Well, Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow Me, right? But why? Why do you have crosses? Some of our crosses are things that help us deal, suffer here, so we don't suffer in purgatory.
True. Yeah.
The more crosses we deal with here, the less we're going to have to deal with in purgatory.
And he said too, I think it transforms us. We have to be transformed into Jesus,
right?
On this earth, and that's what helps us do that through suffering.
Sure, he says, imitate Me.
Yeah.
For I'm meek and humble of heart.
Yeah.
And he talks in here, about things like humility and the importance for that and everything else. So all those things are there. The Dickasad's book is really good, and it kind of shocked my wife when she first read it, because she says, I gotta just do all this stuff and just not let that, just accept it all, just assume God's doing all this to me. She had a hard time with it at first, but she came around. It's recognizing God's providence in your life, and that's really a big step for a lot of people, because it's for a lot of times it's hard for them to keep that. And then he gives us ideas all through here. That, if you desire wisdom, keep the commandments, verse 26. So we'll put on. So it says, the root of wisdom, to whom has it been revealed? The root of wisdom is God. He's the source of all wisdom, and so on. God imbues all of His works with wisdom. The Lord Himself created wisdom. He saw her and apportioned her. He poured her out upon all His works. She dwells with all flesh according to his gift, and he supplied her to those who love him. So the more you love him, the more of his wisdom he's going to share with you. The Lord bestows wisdom on those who honor and fear him. So again, it's a gift. And it's a gift in response to your response to God. If you honor and show him respect, he will then give you more wisdom. The fear of the Lord is glory and exaltation and gladness and a crown of rejoicing. We talked about that. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. She is created with the faithful in the womb. Whereas from your conception, God is beginning to share his wisdom with you because he shares his love with you. I mean, look at a little baby, how much they love their mother, you know?
Yeah.
The mother walks out of the room and the baby cries because, where are you going? You know?
Yeah.
She made among men an eternal foundation, and among their descendants she will be trusted. To fear the Lord is wisdom's full measure. She satisfies men with her fruits. She fills their whole house with desirable goods and their storehouses with her produce. The fear of the Lord is the crown of wisdom, making peace and perfect health to flourish. So he does what Jesus does. Jesus used a lot of similes to explain things. Like, what is heaven like? Well, it's like a mustard seed. It goes to the big bush, you know. Those kind of things. And he's doing the same kind of thing here. The people he's writing for are an agrarian people. So they do a lot of growing stuff. So he says, to fear the Lord is wisdom's full measure. Well, what is a full measure? You know, they use bushel baskets and stuff to measure things, measure grain and that kind of thing. And so if you have the fear of the Lord, that's the full thing. I mean, that's, you know, the full measure. You don't have anything lacking there. She satisfied men with their fruits. With the fruits of the gift. You plant the tree, you get the fruit. That's the gift of the tree. She fills their whole house with desirable goods and their storehouses with their produce. A storehouse is something you store up something with. And so he's saying you can have this reservoir of wisdom that you can then draw on as needed when you encounter different things in your life. And that's kind of an interesting point there. Because, you know, it says she fills their storehouses with her produce. But what is the produce of wisdom, you know? Good decisions, good thinking, you know? So the fear of the Lord is the crown of wisdom, making peace and perfect health to flourish. He saw her and apportioned her. He rained down knowledge and discerning comprehension. Those are two parts of wisdom. And he exalted the glory of those who held her fast. To fear the Lord is the root of wisdom, and her branches are long life. Doesn't mean if you die early that you didn't have any wisdom or the love of God. Yeah. Some people read that and say, oh my God, you know. My son died when he was 5 years old, and he wasn't wise.
You look at some of the saints, like Saint Therese, she had more wisdom at 4 years old than somebody 50.
Yeah, she was, 20-something when she died, or 33 or something?
She's young, yeah.
Yeah. So uprighteous anger cannot be justified. Unrighteous anger cannot be justified. And what does Jesus tell us in the gospel about anger? You know, turn the cheek. Don't ever speak in an angry way to anybody. Look at what he went through with his passion. And he never spoke a word of anger to anybody. All he ever did was question him. He said, why are you hitting me? You know? For a man's anger tips the scale to his ruin. A patient man will endure until the right moment, and then joy will burst forth from him. He will hide his words until the right moment. Again, that's wisdom. Keep your mouth shut until it's time to speak, right? And the lips of many will tell of his good sense. There's a lot in that, those two sentences there. You keep your mouth shut until it's the right time to talk, and then use good sense when you say something. In the treasuries of wisdom are wise sayings, but godliness is an abomination to a sinner. If you desire wisdom, keep the commandments, and the Lord will supply it for you. That idea of keeping the law of God, keeping the commandments of God, that concept runs through this whole thing. Mm-hmm. To him, keeping the law of God is like the key toward everything else that will happen to you. In this new section, of the fear of the God, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. For the fear of the Lord is wisdom and instruction, and he delights in fidelity and meekness. He'll be faithful to God, follow his laws, and be meek and humble of heart, just like Jesus said. Do not disobey the fear of the Lord. Do not approach him with a divided mind. Be not a hypocrite in men's sight, and keep watch over your lips. Do not exalt yourself, lest you fall. I read that, and I started to think, you know, wow. Do not exalt yourself. Look at all the gospel, all the things in the gospel you see like that. See the publican and the Pharisee. Mm. You know, he said, "Thank you for not making me like these other poor slobs." You know. You know, all this kind of stuff. Yeah. And think of all the people that spend their whole lives exalting themselves, like movie stars and stuff like that, you know.
Yeah.
That there's some that are humble. You know, there are some that go to Mass every day.
Yeah.
Like Mark Wahlberg, you know.
Yeah.
He's got 7 kids, he goes to Mass every morning before he goes to work. But a lot of them are so self-focused.
Yeah.
All they want to do is exalt themselves.
Yeah.
Some sports figures are like that, you know.
And look at their lives then. What happens to them?
It's a mess.
A mess.
So do not exalt yourself lest you fall. If somebody else wants to give you a compliment, say thank you and thank God. Because he's the one who gave me whatever gift I used to for the compliment, you know. So do not exalt yourself lest you fall and thus bring dishonor upon yourself. The Lord will reveal your secrets and cast you down into the midst of the congregation. Because you did not come in the fear of the Lord, and your heart was full of deceit. You know, Jesus talks about the Pharisees that always want places of honor at the table, and they make big phylacteries for their coats. You know what the phylacteries are, right?
It's long tassels.
No, it's those boxes that held segments of scripture attached, and they would clatter when they walked.
Yeah.
And so if they had big boxes and they walked in a very sauntering kind of a way, you know, like a staggering kind of way, then those boxes would clatter and clatter and clap all over. So you always knew when the Pharisees were coming, because you'd hear them a mile away. All the clattering boxes, you know, coming down the road. It's an example of past generations. It says, "My son, if you come forward to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for temptation." In other words, the devil's always going to be trying to stop you. He wants to get between you and God. Set your heart right and be steadfast, and do not be hasty in time of calamity. What do you think that means? Do not be hasty in time of calamity.
They always tell you, wisdom, it's wise to not make decisions when everything's falling apart around you.
Right.
When you're in the middle of some kind of a
right.
trauma.
Right.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, when you're in a calamity, you know, think about what's going on.
Yeah, call on God, too.
Call on God and try to think of the best solution, you know.
Yeah.
If you're a soldier and they say, take that pillbox up on top of the hill, you don't just stand up and run toward the pillbox, you know. You're going to get cut down. You got to go sneak around the backside and throw a hand grenade in the air or whatever, you know. So you got to just... Don't be hasty in time of calamity. We have calamities in our lives. Everybody does. So just don't act in haste.
I was in the garage. I had to call an electrician. Praise God, I called the kennel because I know the nuns. And they refer all these wonderful electricians, plumbers, and everybody. So this guy comes, wonderful man. And we're in the garage looking at the two lights on top, you know. But we're inside. He's checking the electric wires. He says casually, "Are you afraid of snakes?" I go, "Yeah, I don't like anything. I don't like mice, anything." He says, "Well, there's one right up there real close to us in the rafters." And he was so calm. He says, "See his tail moving? I'm out of there." Every time I go in the garage now.
It's probably a black snake. Well, it's good it was there, because he's not going to be there if there's no food. So he's in there hunting all those mice.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, I haven't had a mouse in a long time.
Yeah, that's because he's there. He's taking care of you.
Because I usually get the mice in my car, and they build stuff and everything, and I get that smell.
That's why he's there.
Oh, praise God for the snake.
That's right. Exactly. So when you have a calamity, you think you have a calamity, you might not have a calamity. It might be a good thing, not a calamity. It says, cleave to him and do not depart, that you may be honored at the end of your life. Again, it's that idea of whatever is going to, whatever your main gift from God is going to be, it's going to take place when you get to heaven.
I had an aha moment, you know, as you were talking and I'm reading. And then I look up here at the heading of the chapter 2. It says trust in God. I was reading, I'm like, oh, well, this just sounds like we just need to trust. And then I look up here, oh, duh, I missed that. It says trust in God. Okay. All your calamities, just trust that he's got it. Don't
that's
worry
right.
about it.
Yep.
Don't,
that's right.
Don't make it create yourself crazy.
Right.
Yeah.
Just kind of keep calm. I got this. That's basically what I'm getting out of these two paragraphs here.
Right. And in verse 4 here, it says precisely what we talked about a few minutes ago about Dekusad, the sacramentality of the present moment thing. Because he says, accept whatever is brought upon you, and in changes that humble you, be patient. That's exactly what Dekusad says, you know, the sacramentality of the present moment. Because it's the changes that humble you. That's something that God is going to, because humility is a virtue.
Yes.
He's trying to help you increase in virtue.
Yes.
And whatever is brought upon you, it means it doesn't, it's something that comes into your life. It's going to affect you for a time. And then you accept that.
And how else do we learn?
And what do you learn from that?
Yeah, that's it.
And the more you accept what God sends to you, the easier it is to do that. If you keep fighting it all the time, say, I don't want this, you know, it's gonna be very difficult.
Yeah.
But as long as you accept what he sent you and deal with it with humility, it's going to be a lot easier to accept, because you accept it with virtue.
If I have, like, some days might be a little off kilter, I'll be dropping everything or nothing goes right. You know,
you have those days.
And I say, I'm going to praise you in this mood I'm in. This is all I can do. You can't sometimes be a different person, but just give it back, you know, to him.
Right. It says, gold is tested in fire. Jesus talks about that too. You know, if you're going to be a virtuous person, you're going to be tested like gold is tested in fire. Why do they test gold in fire?
Burn out the impurities.
Yeah, because the gold is so heavy, all the impurities rise to the top when you melt it, and then they skim those impurities off. And all you have left is the pure gold. And so God tests our souls like a gold in fire by letting all these impurities in our soul, all these sins, rise to the top and then skim them off. What is that? I don't usually get that unless my blood sugar is getting low.
Maybe we're not 24-karat gold yet. It's going to take a lifetime.
You think?
No, that's not what it is.
Okay.
You don't have to worry. So for gold is tested in the fire, and acceptable men in the furnace of humiliation. So what did Jesus say? Imitate me, for I'm meek and humble of heart. Then he says, trust in him and he will help you. Make your ways straight and hope in him. You who fear the Lord, wait for his mercy, and turn not aside lest you fall. You who fear the Lord, trust in him. Again, trust in him. Keep saying that over and over again. And what did Jesus tell St. Faustina in Divine Mercy? The thing that bothers him the most is when people don't trust him.
Mm-hmm.
It says, you who fear the Lord, trust in him, and your reward will not fail.
You use the word reward.
I know.
I thought
earlier when you were talking, I said, I'm going to have to read this because it's going to give me my answer.
That's right.
There it is.
That's right.
Thank you, God.
That's right. And, it, you know, those are things that are funny when you read them. Because when I first started journaling, I was keeping a journal. And as I was keeping it, if a question came up, like I didn't understand something, yet, I would write down the question so I wouldn't forget it.
Yeah.
And then one day I saw the advertisement for this set of books by this monk called The Mystical Evolution of the Church. And I forget his name now, but they're really good books. And I opened up the first volume and started reading, and I got to page 3. I said, oops, there's the answer to my first question. And I said, I'm reading, oops, there's my answer to the next question. So you wonder why God inspires you to buy certain things like these books.
Yeah.
I knew right away because he was giving me the answers to my questions.
Right.
It was really interesting and funny.
Here we are, and we have the next statement.
Yep.
Fear the Lord, hope for good things, for lasting joy and mercy.
Yep. You who fear the Lord, hope for good things, for everlasting joy and mercy. Consider the ancient generations and see, whoever trusted in the Lord and was put to shame, or whoever persevered in the fear of the Lord and was forsaken, or whoever called upon him and was overlooked. For the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He forgives sins and saves in time of affliction. Woe to timid hearts and to slack hands. Those are people that are afraid. But what's happening to me? I'm afraid. Mm. Instead of saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? And to the sinner who walks along two ways. Woe to the faint heart, for it has no trust. Therefore, it will not be sheltered. Woe to you who have lost your endurance. What will you do when the Lord punishes you? So when things happen to you, you have to persevere. It's a virtue. So if you've lost your endurance, it means you're not persevering. You hang in there. And then you trust God. Okay, you brought this into my life. Help me to get through it, you know. I thought I saw something here. Those who fear the Lord will not disobey his words, and those who love him will keep his ways. What does Jesus say in John 14:23? If any man loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will make our dwelling in him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he goes on to say that if you don't love him, you will not keep his word. So, those who fear the Lord will seek his approval, and those who love him will be filled with the law. Those who fear the Lord will prepare their hearts and will humble themselves before him. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, but not into the hands of men. For as his majesty is, so also is his mercy. It's interesting that he's all through here talking about attributes of God, but he's also talking about virtues. He's talking to them together. Like, these are the attributes of God, and if you respond to these attributes of God, you will then be living a virtuous life. They go kind of hand in hand. Yeah, it does. It makes a lot of sense. And then we come to our first practical teachings. First practical teaching is duty to our parents. And he talks, first of all, to the children. He says, listen to me, your father, O children. So he's putting himself in the place of the father of all the children of Israel when he's talking here. And who was the real father? God. He says, act accordingly that you may be kept in safety. For the Lord honored the father above all the children, and he confirmed the right of the mother over her sons. Fourth commandment, right? Honor your father and your mother. Whoever honors his father atones for sins, and whoever glorifies his mother is like one who lays up treasure. Where does Jesus tell us that they lay up our treasure? In heaven. Lay up your treasure in heaven. It says, It's got a note here on this first part of section 3. It says, traditional wisdom encourages people to be observant and to reflect on life in order to discover the best route to happiness. Here it focuses on the relationship between children and their parents. Honoring one's parents brings blessings. However, Ben Sirach's viewpoint is primarily a religious one. Whoever fears the Lord will honor his father. The Decalogue laid this down very clearly. It says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your day may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land. That's from Deuteronomy. And these verses are a valuable commentary that is generous in its praise of those who attend to this commandment. Very appropriately, the church uses these verses as the first reading on the Feast of the Holy Family, for God honors Mary and Saint Joseph by entrusting Jesus to their care. And so the whole idea of, you know, honoring parents is very important. So if you honor your mother, it's like one who lays up a treasure in heaven. Whoever honors his father will be gladdened by his own children. When he prays, he will be heard. Whoever glorifies his father will have long life. And whoever obeys the Lord will refresh his mother. I thought that was an interesting line. If you obey the Lord, you refresh your mother. What do you think that means?
You give her a break if you're actually listening to God.
Yeah. You make your mother happy by doing the right things according to the law of God. Yep. He will serve his parents as his masters. Honor your father by word and deed, that a blessing from him may come upon you. For the father's blessing strengthens the houses of the children, but a mother's curse uproots their foundations. Mm. You know, when I read this, I was thinking about Mother's Day, of course. And I know a lady who's got a grown son, and he sent her a text on Mother's Day. He said, Happy Mother's Day.
Ooh.
Didn't even call her.
Ooh.
He just texted her
Ooh.
On Mother's Day. Yeah, it's just... Oh. And he thinks that's appropriate. You know?
I bet in his heart of hearts he knows better.
I'm sure he does. But all he thinks about himself, you know?
He's indifferent. I think mothers have a tendency to accept whatever they get from their sons, no matter how small. And if that is all that she can get, and she will boastfully say that she at least...
He
should revere her and give her more.
Yeah.
But in God's time, that he will do
That's
that
right.
and will pray for that person. But
yeah.
My son's the same way. So
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is she in a situation like that, nicely and lovingly, couldn't just say something, but that might be not accepting the gift. Maybe he meant well.
Well, she knows he's like that.
Yeah. Well, okay.
So,
well, she raised him,
saying,
too.
It's more acceptance.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay. So, but
whatever.
See, that's that. Reward.
That's right. This says, do not glorify yourself by dishonoring your father.
Right.
So, you know, that whole relationship thing is very prominent in this section. For your father's dishonor is no glory to you. For a man's glory comes from honoring his father. And it is a disgrace for children not to respect their mother. O son, help your father in his old age, and do not grieve him as long as he lives. Even if he is lacking in understanding, show forbearance. In all your strength, do not despise him. And that's especially true when your parents start exhibiting signs of dementia or Alzheimer's.
Yeah.
You know, because you need a lot of forbearance then. My mom died of Alzheimer's, and I remember, you know, going to visit, and she was living with my sister, and I'd sit down with her to have a conversation, and she'd ask me the same question 10 times in 5 minutes, and she didn't know she had already done that, you know,
yeah.
And And I was sitting there talking to her one day, and she was very, really very polite kind of people, you know. Mm-hmm. And she was sitting at the kitchen table and all, and she said, "Well, you know, I'm really enjoying having this conversation with you, but can you tell me who you are? I don't know who you are." And I said, "Well,
that hurts.
It does." So I said, "Well, did you have any children?" He said, "Yes." "How many children did you have?" "Two." "What are their names?" "Jimmy and Wheezy." And I said, "I'm Jimmy." And she looked at me with the funniest look, because in her mind, I was still this high.
Oh, yes, you know?
Because she could remember things from far away, but nothing's current.
Right.
And she gave me the funniest look. Oh. You know? But you got to have that forbearance, because you know they're going to be asking the same question 10 times.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And you just got to understand what's going on with them and just love them anyway. You know? In all your strength, do not despise it. For kindness to a father will not be forgotten. And against your sins, it will be credited to you. So it would not be forgotten by God. Because if you're kind to your father, he's going to credit that to you against your sins when you stand before him in judgment. In the days of your affliction, it will be remembered in your favor. As frost and fair weather, your sins will melt away. Hmm. Whoever forsakes his father is like a blasphemer, and whoever angers his mother is cursed by the Lord. So that's a lot of wisdom there in how do you deal with, but it also has an obligation the parents have to their children too, because if they're honoring you, then you have to be, you know, kind to them and teach them. But if you have wisdom, you're going to be teaching them everything anyway. So,
isn't a lot of that expansion the same as when Moses got the Ten Commandments? Isn't that back in Deuteronomy? Almost the same.
Deuteronomy is, well, yeah. You see the Ten Commandments, yeah.
Yeah, but I mean, some of this, you know, if you don't honor your mother, it's a
curse. Oh, yeah.
Blah, blah. I mean, it's
all
like
there.
He's re-saying
it. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Because this is much later than the Ten Commandments, you remember? Because we saw this. It was like a one century before Christ, you know.
Yeah.
So,
I had to look at my parents and his children. I mean, they're not old, but they're old in life experience and tragedies and things. But I had to get to a point, it was about 20 years ago, where I started to look at them, and all that they have done is from their experience, and all they experienced was neglect and abuse and absence of, you know. So
that's
they
tough.
Only did what they knew.
Yeah.
And so the forgiveness for them, and then to look at them as children in learning. And so then I had to, as an adult, embrace God and learn to walk a different life and path than from what I was not taught.
Sure.
And learn the lessons.
Right.
And this is very, you know, my parents live with me.
Mm.
And it's amazing because people in there at a certain stage of life and God willing will then find that humility, that trust, all these things that wisdom is talking about that we desire for ourselves, but our parents sometimes they don't have that but to love them anyway. And a lot of children don't quite understand that, you know, parents are still working on themselves.
Sure.
So you have to revere them anyway. And so if we can truly abide by this chapter,
we can't
goes
blame
on to
people
the
for some t- I mean sometimes they, like my daughter was married 25 years to a doctor, and his upbringing was all educational but no values and no family love. So this poor fellow got married and he was like a shell. And he turned into a comedian. He could never have a regular conversation. Likeable fellow. Everything was jokes and funny, but you look back on his upbringing, it was tragic.
Yeah.
And they had all the money in the world. Father was
a
big blood doctor.
He was compensating for that by being a jokester.
And he had nothing, and he had a deep hurt. And my daughter, when she married him, she said, "Go and speak to someone for therapy. You are carrying this." And he couldn't. He couldn't share what he was carrying to someone else. And so, I mean,
in a sense, you can't blame a person for what they had growing up. Mm-hmm. You know, something.
Right. No. But if they seek God, God will heal them. And so.
Yeah, she hopes, she prays he changes. I mean, you know.
In his time. Yeah.
Right.
It was a divorce because it was terrible. What the impact on the children.
Yeah.
Terrible. School is not important. God is not important. Money is the God.
And right. And that's was the beginning of this.
Okay, now we get into now we get into humility. Okay, this is the big one. Humility is called the queen of the virtues. Saint Teresa of Avila says that no matter how far you go into your spiritual life, how far you progress, you keep coming back to the two rooms of humility and self-knowledge. Right?
Yeah.
So that humility is essential. In fact, I think was it she who said that without humility you cannot make spiritual progress? One of them said that.
I think it was
Teresa, yeah. So this section begins, "My son, perform your tasks in meekness. Then you will be loved by those whom God accepts." In other words, don't do something and then start crowing about it yourself. Look at the great thing I did, you know. Don't go jumping up and down in the end zone and doing flips saying, "Look at this wonderful thing I just did," you know. "The greater you are, the more you must humble yourself, so you will find favor in the sight of the Lord." And Jesus tells us that in the gospel, right? The one who would be first must be the servant of this of all. And the head of the church is a servant of the servants of God. You know. "For great is the might of the Lord. He is glorified by the humble. Seek not what is too difficult for you, nor investigate what is beyond your power. Reflect upon what has been assigned to you, for you do not need what is hidden." So part of that is the other half of that dual thing, you know, humility and self-knowledge. He's really talking here about self-knowledge. Because he says, "Seek not what is too difficult for you." If you know yourself well, you know what you're capable of doing and what you're not capable of doing, right?
Right.
I mean, I would never try to go somewhere and say I want to be a professional basketball player, right? I'm only 5'10", I'm 83 years old. So that really wouldn't work. I'm not really capable of doing something like that, right? And so don't try to do what's too difficult for you. Understand your limitations. Mm. That takes humility. That takes humility and self-knowledge.
Right.
Okay? Nor investigate what is beyond your power. Don't go trying to dig into stuff that you're not ready to handle.
And the older you get, you learn it easily, because I don't drive at night.
Yeah.
And I said that was hard to accept.
Yeah.
You know, things like that you just, certain things.
Sure.
That you just, you know, can't do.
I keep running into this because in my mind's eye, like when I have a dream and I'm in the dream, I'm not fat. And I'm younger and I'm very capable of doing things. I can run around, chase people and do stuff like that. I can't do that, but in my dreams I can. So I had this kind of a self-image in my dreams of who I am or what I am. But what I'm doing in my dreams is way beyond my power. And so I have to do it in my dreams. I can't do it in real life. You know,
I got to just... My husband.
Yeah.
And he was tall. He was 6'3 or 6'4, but he had the stomach, you know?
Yeah.
And in the dream, it was so real. I mean, he was in a business suit, and he looked social. And he would dress at home in his slacks. You know, he didn't care about that stuff. And in the dream, he was magnificent. He was thin. The suit was crisp. It was amazing. He's carrying two attaché bags. Mm-hmm. And he looked like a young fellow. And I said, can't wait to see him.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. I used to love my wife's dreams. She used to have these dreams years ago when she was teaching, where she was always like a superhero. She was always saving the country, you know, getting rid of terrorists and all this kind of stuff like this, you know. And she'd tell me about these dreams, and I'd just sit there laughing. I wish I had a recorder listening to this stuff, you know, because I could write a novel about your dreams, turn you into a female James Bond or something, you know. And she'd laugh and have a good time talking about them. But I think it was because she was a teacher, always dealing with the kids. And she felt like a superhero sometimes.
She had to be.
Yeah, she'd have to be. It says, reflect upon what has been assigned to you, but for you do not need what is hidden. Do not meddle in what is beyond your tasks, for matters too great for human understanding have been shown you. For their hasty judgments have led many astray, and wrong opinion has caused their thoughts to slip. Also caused their tongues to slip sometimes. They end up making judgments and then making fools of themselves by what they say. A stubborn mind will be afflicted at the end, and whoever loves danger will perish by it. A stubborn mind will be burdened by troubles, and the sinner will heap sin upon sin. The affliction of the proud has no healing, for a plant of wickedness has taken root in him. The mind of the intelligent man will ponder a parable, and an attentive ear is the wise man's desire. Then we get into helping the needy. Got four verses here. Water extinguishes a blazing fire, so almsgiving atones for sin. Whoever requites favors gives thought to the future. At the moment of his falling, he will find support. So if you help the needy, ask for help, don't ignore them. Just like the beggar Lazarus and ended up in the bosom of Abraham. Same thing. If people need help, that's why almsgiving was so prominent in the Book of Wisdom. Remember? He kept saying how wise it was. And Tobit. Tobit was really big on almsgiving too. So we saw that a lot.
People standing at the corner who were running a multi-thousand dollar business.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
It's, you know.
Yeah, that's true. So if you have somebody who has a real need, you help them. You don't just ignore them. If you have the capacity to do so. Okay, we'll stop here and pick up with chapter 4 next time. Anybody have anything you want to add to our little discussion before we stop for the day? Okay, and I shall see you next week.
Okay, thank you.
Have a great day,
everybody. Thank you.
Have a blessed week, everybody.
Thank you. Yes.
Thank you for coming.
I wrote in here, wisdom is a fruit, a source of sustenance. In my notes when you were talking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure.
Desire wisdom, keep the commandments.
It's always good to make little notes like that too, you know.
That's why. I'm taking, this is how I take notes now. But so give me the correct spelling for decussade.
D-E-C-A-U-S-S-A-D-E.
Wasn't that pretty? Who's that?
It's a French
name. I'll show you. That was my granddaughter.
Oh, how beautiful.
Yeah, she made a Holy Communion.